Hey, Carrie, we are in the book of Revelation. You want to try a little louder?
Revelation.
Right on. Praise God. Carrie's on the ball. As you guys know the routine, we always start off with a howdy ho. Try to calm down, Gary. You're the man. That's right. And we're going to start off with one this day. And this gentleman here, Mike, how would you pronounce it? Ruthorn? Rawthorn? Sounds cool. That's Maine. That's like a beef term. Raw beef, you know. Okay, Ruthorn, he's from England. And now listen, he came in with, we have many new outreaches that we're doing. We're always looking for great ways to share the gospel. What a concept. Chris, it's just amazing thing to do. You know what I'm saying? Great idea. And so we're at the sermon audio. And he came in, I believe it was on the creation study, a young creation. And he got hooked. And he doesn't need coffee. He says he just listens to me in the morning, gets him going. And so he's over there, but again, he's not just listening, tuning into the studies. He is doing what he can in his sphere in the world, in England, across the pond, and doing what he can to share the gospel, partnering with us in that fashion. And so, listen, I don't know how many times I've asked you guys this, but I'm going to try it again. I'm either a glutton for a punishment or maybe a little bit of faith, but how many guys think you could pull off a British accent howdy ho? Huh? Steve, can you say crumpet? You just won't do it, will you? Okay, I'll keep praying. But that's right. We're going to try whatever, however it comes out. Hopefully a little bit on your best new Western New York British impersonation. We're going to say a big old howdy ho to Mike Rothorn, the Mike guy from England on the count of three. One, two, three. Yeah, I'm just going to keep trying. That's all there is to it. But anyway, that's right. We not only start off with the howdy-ho, we start off the current topic. And we are actually on the topic of Christian persecution again. And the reason why is because if you guys were here last week, we ended off with that amazing video with Christians, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who were being beaten and killed and chopped to pieces just simply for being Christians. And we saw that in the Bible prophecy topic, Matthew 24. Jesus clearly warned this. Matthew 24:9, he says, then you will, not maybe, you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. And we saw with that text that's going on there, anybody who would dare have the audacity to follow Jesus Christ is the only way, you're going to pay a price. And here's my point. I didn't get to share completely what I wanted to last week, and so I want to catch it with this week. As we saw last week, other countries are obviously, literally, not just being beaten, they're being killed, right? But that's not coming to America anytime soon, is it? Hey, folks, I'm telling you, it's getting so bad over here, pretty soon it might become illegal to study your Bible in your own home. As a Christian, let's take a look.
A San Diego pastor and his wife say their First Amendment right to freely exercise religion is being violated by the government. A local TV station reports the couple says they were subjected to an interrogation and threatened with fines if they continue to hold Bible studies in their own home. Officials told the couple the meetings of about 15 people require a permit. Their lawyer says, quote, if the county thinks they can shut down groups of 10 or 15 Christians meeting in a home, what about people who meet regularly for poker night? What about people who meet for Tupperware parties? The lawyer says the couple will consider a federal lawsuit if the county presses forward with its demand.
Now, folks, I can see Tupperware parties, man. You ever been to one of those things? Most people can get vicious over plastic. Folks, this isn't America. This isn't the Eastern Bloc. How can we actually... Hey, folks, it's getting so bad. Get this. It pretty soon might not only become illegal to study the Bible in your own home, but pretty soon, get this, on a global scale, mind you, it might be pretty soon illegal to take your children to church services. They're talking about it right now. Let's take a look.
Right now, the United States is one of only two countries in the world that is not signed onto a treaty that very well may get the government involved in how you raise your kids. Why haven't we heard about this? Let's ask Mike Ferris. He's a constitutional lawyer, chancellor of Patrick Henry College in Virginia, and founder of the Homeschool Legal Defense Association, and a leading advocate of parental rights. Mike, why haven't we heard about this treaty that's being proposed?
Well, it's been sitting in limbo ever since 1995. The political climate simply wasn't right for it to be sent to the Senate for ratification. Madeleine Albright, on behalf of the Clinton administration, did sign it in 95, but the time is right now. The Obama administration, particularly Secretary of State Hillary Clinton and Barbara Boxer in the Senate, believe that this is their hour, and it's probably going to be coming up for ratification either this fall or maybe next spring, but sometime in this session of Congress, we're going to see this UN treaty that tells all parents and children how their lives will be governed through the UN and by the United States government.
I mean, this would be huge, and we're not hearing about it, Mike. So, first of all, to the skeptic.
Right.
Now, how do I know this is really going to make a difference in the way the case law could be applied? Are there any instances in the past where children have sort of maybe taken on their parents in a courtroom setting?
In Washington State, for a number of years, they had a state law that paralleled the UN Convention on the Rights of the Child. It's since been repealed. But when I was a lawyer in Washington State, a 13-year-old boy went to the social workers through his public school counselors and complained that his parents took him to church too much. They went Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night prayer meeting. The social workers were outraged about this amount of church, and they removed the boy on an emergency basis.
Normally, took him out of his own home.
Out of his own home on an emergency, which is, for child abuse, serious matters. The 72-hour hearing came along 3 days later. I was the lawyer for the families. The only issue in the case was how much church. And the judge said, you know what? I think once a week is enough church for any 13-year-old boy. And if you want to keep custody of your son, you've got to agree to take him to church only once a week.
If you want to keep custody of your child, you only go once a week. Who would have thought, folks, in America, that they're actually talking about a treaty where a global organization is going to dictate our walk with Jesus Christ? And folks, here's the point. That it's getting even worse than that. Last time, as we saw, it's not just the beatings and the murders are happening across the world. This is just the tip of the iceberg, folks. It's finally made a switch. For the first time in America, folks, there is an onslaught, and it's increasing. If you're paying attention, of course, it's hard to, because the media refuses to report it by and large, is we are now being murdered here in America for being Christians. Reverend Fred Winters was murdered while preaching. This was last year. While preaching in his pulpit, somebody came in there and shot him and killed him. Pro-life activist Jim Polian was murdered in front of his granddaughter's high school simply for showing the truth about abortion. He was murdered. And just a few weeks ago, two street preachers like we got here on the front row who go out in the streets and share the gospel were killed in Florida. Just a couple weeks ago, folks, a religious liberty group warned Saturday, February 6th, the anti-Christian hostility is getting increasingly, quote, deadly in the United States. Not in Belgium, not in communism China, here in America. After two street preachers were shot and killed by a teenager who apparently opposed their message. He didn't like it. The increasing demonization of Christians in our culture, and because we continue to tolerate it and accept it and say nothing about it, this is what we're getting. Our culture makes it feel like it's open season on Christians, says Gary Cass of the Christian Anti-Defamation Commission. Two Christians were shot and killed late Saturday in Boynton Beach, Florida, where they were evangelizing after meeting an 18-year-old Jariah Woody, local police said. They witnessed to Woody for 15 minutes, the two Christians, when he got a phone call, and he told the preachers he had to go. As they walked away, Woody suddenly started walking back towards them. The one Christian walked up to greet him, and he was killed with a shotgun blast at point-blank range. When the other tried to run, he was shot in the back, and when he fell, Woody shot him in the head execution style. Cass complained that the lack of interest in the national media, quote, as of today, there are no national news organizations reporting this vicious murder of two innocent Christian men. Why? He says this, I'll ask you this question. If two Muslims or two feminists or two homosexuals were murdered, wouldn't it be all over the media? These were two fine young men shot by another man simply for their Christian faith, yet the media doesn't seem to care. He describes the case as an ominous sign, church, of the times that Christians are being shot in the streets in our churches in America. I don't know about you guys, but I'd say we better get motivated and stop tolerating sin. How about you? It could be the death of us one day, like it is already happening. But that's why, Doug, we're in the book of Revelation. I didn't even have to do the fake voice. In chapter 2, man, we're going to venture into new territory. Isn't that exciting? I'm excited about it. Rich, calm down, buddy. This is exciting stuff. Revelation chapter 2, and we are in the church of Thyatira, and boy, we finally get to some, still not some very good news. I mean, there is one promise in here that is kind of encouraging, but we're not there yet. Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to read what's going on, and what Jesus says to this church, and to you and I today, I dare say, folks, we better take a serious hello. Just as we would take John 3:16 serious, you better take this passage serious. It's from the same one, Jesus Christ. Hello. Here's what he says to the church of Thyatira, verse 18. To the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. And he says, hey, listen, I know your deeds, church. I know your love and your faith and your service, your perseverance, and that you're even now doing more than you did at first. Woo-hoo! kudos, but guess what? Nevertheless, I've got this against you. Here's your whole problem. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and by her teaching she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Well, here we go. And I've given them time to repent. To repent of her immorality. But she says, yes, absolutely, God, you're merciful. No. But she's unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I'm going to make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of their ways. And get this, I'm going to strike her children dead. Wow. Folks, we've been seeing the chief problem with this church in Thyatira is the issue of tolerance. That's the buzz phrase today, but not in the sense that it used to mean. There's a new definition of tolerance, and anything goes except for Orthodox Christianity. And their specific tolerance problem was the tolerance of sin, as we just sang, as we said many times before, which is something, by the way, church, God absolutely abhors. Why? Because He is holy, He is holy, He is holy. Here's the point, folks. We are followers of Jesus Christ, who is holy, He is holy, and therefore He expects us to be the same. And because this church wants to go in the exact, not just go in the exact opposite direction of unholiness, they have the audacity to teach in the church, it's fine. And so Jesus says this, folks, you better knock it off, church, or the hammer's coming down and you might very well be taken out of existence. I didn't say that. Jesus did to this church and to any church today or Christian who would want to go contrary to what he has to say. Hello, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that includes this passage. We better wake up. But here's the great news, folks. You talk about being merciful. Because Jesus loves his church, he shares 8 things with this church that I see here in hopes to get them to turn around before it's too late. We've already seen he cannot stand a tolerating church. The detriment caused by a tolerating church. The reason why they became a tolerating church and the source behind it. What we saw the last couple times was the source behind it was a woman named Jezebel. And that wasn't her name literally, it was more figuratively, but the point was obvious. She was literally, though, just like the Jezebel of the Old Testament, causing and leading and teaching this church into some serious sin. And both Jezebels, including this one, folks, got the death sentence for that behavior. And today we're going to see the reason why, believe it or not, this whole study is a wonderful study on the mercy of God. The mercy of God. And that's the 5th thing that Jesus shares with his tolerating church in hopes to turn them around before it's too late. And that is simply, folks, the mercy that is extended to a tolerating church. That's what the text says right here. It says, I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she's unwilling. So I'm going to cast her on a bed of suffering, and I'm going to make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely. Unless they repent of her ways. And I'm going to strike her children dead. The Greek, listen to this, very important, changes everything, by and large. But I gave her time, that's the key word, I gave her time in order that she might change her mind. But she is not willing to change her mind out from her fornication. Watch carefully. I am tossing her into a bed. That's all it says there, not suffering. We'll get to that in a little bit. I'm tossing her into a bed, and men are committing adultery with her, going on into great tribulation, unless they will, listen, in the future. So what the Greek verb actually says, in the future, be changing their minds, out away from her works. And the children of her I will in the future, that's what it says there, I will in the future destroy by death. Let's close in prayer. That's a word of encouragement. Hey, you might be thinking the obvious question. Excuse me, Pastor Billy, I mean, you got this all kind of cool and outlined and all that neat stuff. That doesn't sound very merciful to me. What? I'm going to toss you on a bed of suffering. Jesus says you're going to suffer intensely. Great tribulation. I'm going to strike you dead. How's that being merciful? Folks, I think it's pretty obvious as you look at the text. And each, we're going to see 3 categories of people here. And each one of these categories, the offender in the Greek is, or in the English, is given time. Okay, verse 21. But I have given her, Jezebel, the false teacher, even after all she did, I've given her time. Verse 22, and I'll make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless in the future, time, they repent of their ways. Verse 23, I will in the future strike her children dead. In all 3 instances, Jesus does not say, you blew it once, you're dead meat, buddy. What's that? You made one mistake, all right, you're gone, you're toast. You stepped out of line one time, you're dead. He didn't say that, folks. In all three instances, he gave them time. He extended mercy to them. Right? Which is completely consistent what we see. Praise God that he's a merciful God. That we see throughout the scripture. Think about it, folks. It's been God's pattern, and thankfully so. We're all in a heap of trouble. God could have nuked Adam and Eve right on the spot, but he didn't. Right? He could have nuked them on the spot. And we'd be in a big heap of trouble. I mean, if you guys, I don't know if you realize this one or not. I've shared this before because it's very profound. Did you realize that if your parents didn't have any kids, you won't either? Steve, you'll get that on the drive home. You know what I'm saying? He could have stopped with their first parents, Adam and Eve, but he didn't. Isn't that merciful? He could have cast Israel away, much of the Old Testament, man. He could have cast them away forever, but he didn't. He's not done with them. He could right now, including us, myself included, cast anyone right now straight into hell at the very first sin, be completely justified, but he doesn't. Is anyone glad that God is merciful to us? And that's exactly what we're seeing with his character to this church. It's an amazing message of mercy. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. That's what God says. The Lord is not slow. He's not condoning anything. He's like, oh, gee, I wonder what I'm going to do. I hope it all works out great. No, he's not slow in keeping with his promises, as some understand slowness. No, here's the reason why. Why doesn't he put an end to evil and suffering? He is patient with you. He's not wanting anyone to perish. But everyone, here's the key word. He wants everyone to come to repentance. Folks, God is giving these people time. He's being merciful to this church. And again, what we're going to see is these three categories are in the church today. And he gives them time. Time to turn around before it's too late. He's being merciful. And the first group of people that Jesus gives time to repent in the church, even today. Clearly, folks, by the text there, is false teachers. What? We got false teachers in the church today? Are you kidding me? They're a dime a dozen. Verse 21 says there, I've given her time, Jezebel, the false teacher, to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. People, God is not being unjust here. He is not lacking in mercy. He is not being inconsistent with his character by giving this false teaching woman, Jezebel, a death threat. He's being merciful. Put it in its context. The fact that she would even still be alive, breathing at the time of this letter is merciful. Here is a woman teaching where she shouldn't teach in the first place. She calls herself a prophetess and she's not. And what is she teaching? She's teaching and seducing people in the church for immorality and idolatry. And she herself is guilty of immorality and idolatry. And she's involved in occultic practices associated with satanic influences. Where is she? Not in the world. She's in the church. And God doesn't nuke her on the spot. That is merciful. It's amazing. And folks, we got false teachers all over the church today. I don't know about you. Have you ever wondered why? God doesn't condone sin. He doesn't condone false teaching. But have you ever wondered why these false teachers get to continue? Why doesn't God just, boom, nuke them right on the spot? Be done with them. Why doesn't he do that? Why in the world doesn't God right now shut Benny Hinn down on the spot? Why doesn't Kenneth Copeland, why does he get to keep his doors open for now? Why does Joel Olstein get to have so much stinking airtime? Why does Creflo Dollar get to keep in raking the dough? I'll tell you why. And they should get on their knees and praise God. He's merciful. He is being merciful to this false teacher in Thyatira. He's being merciful to the false teachers today. He's giving them time to repent. Unfortunately, the track record goes like this. Her, and most likely by their track record thus far, these false teachers aren't going to repent as well. What's the very next phrase? I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is what? What's the phrase there? Thinking about it? Considering it? Praying about it? Jumping at the chance? Wow, God's merciful. No, she is unwilling. The problem, people, in this passage is not with God's judgment. The problem is it exposed a hardened heart to God's mercy. These people, including this lady in Thyatira, they don't want to repent. Here's the problem, because they love their sin too much. John says the same thing. John chapter 3, verse 19. This is the verdict. You're wondering why? Why won't your loved ones come to the Lord? Why is this so hard? Why do they scoff at us? Why do they laugh? Here's the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Why won't people repent, let alone false teachers? Anybody even here today? Why? Why are people so unwilling to respond to the mercy of God and get right with Him? Why? Because the Bible says they love darkness instead of light. They love their sin more than Him. They want to satisfy their flesh than the Heavenly Father. People love their sin more than they love God. That's why. Even though God is being so merciful and giving this false teacher time, even though He's merciful to us here today, if we need to repent of something, ain't giving us time, they're unwilling. And so think about it, folks. Some people, I would dare say, I got a theory, wouldn't even touch this passage of Scripture in churches today. Are you kidding me? He's giving them a death threat. Don't talk about that. The numbers go down. We'll get to that in a little bit. It's merciful. It's a merciful passage. But think about it from God's point of view. Man, you put up with it? You don't condone it? Of course not. God is holy. He is holy. He is holy. But you give Him time. You give Him another day. You give Him another day. You give Him another day. You give Him another week. You give Him another year. And you... maybe now they will respond. Maybe not. No, and they are absolutely, I don't care what you do, nothing's going to change. So what's left? What more can God do? Judgment is to come. He's not just a loving God, He's a justful God. And you cannot have one without the other. You don't want to receive God's mercy? You made your choice. You're going to get His judgment. It's the old phrase, you made your bed, you get to lie in it. Interesting enough, Carrie, that's exactly what the text says. You're unwilling? This is awesome. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering. You made your bed? It's your doing. I tried, man. I tried. But you were unwilling. Here's what's really cool. In the Greek, the word suffering there in many translations, it's not that it's wrong, but it's not there. It's inferred by the text, and rightly so. In fact, more so. We'll get into that in a second. But it literally reads, I'm going to toss her into a bed. That's it. No suffering that's going on there. The word there in the Greek for bed is klein. Okay, it's kind of like where we get the word recline, like a recliner. And it's not really so much a bed as it is like a small, like a couch, specifically one that reclined. Okay, that they use at meals. Okay, and what's going on here, folks, is very interesting. Okay, it's not just a bed; it's a klein, and it's a play on words from Jesus to this false teacher. Remember the context of what's going on. This is amazing. This woman was in the church encouraging people to take part of the guilds, the unions, which were paganistic, and which if you wanted to keep your job, you had to partake in the paganistic worship feasts and their worship activities, okay, which involved orgies and the like, and eating meat, sacrificed to idols. But listen, the practice of that day and the pagan cults is they didn't do it on a chair. They didn't do it standing. It wasn't on a bed, per se, as we know a bed. They did it on a climb. You get it? That's the exact same word that Jesus uses, and it's a wordplay that many people believe. And the fact, and plus I think it's common sense. I mean, you're doing some egregious sin, and you're teaching some massive, horrible, unholy heresy in the church. And how does this come across as a death threat? You better knock that off, or I'm going to toss you on a bed. Whee-hee! How many of you guys remember how fun that was as a kid? Remember that? And then you would get judged once you got caught. Anybody ever do that as an adult when you checked into a hotel? Huh? Folks, you know something more is going on here because that really isn't, per se, much of a judgment. Aha! I'm going to strike your children dead, and for you, I'm going to throw you on a bed. It's a climb. Listen to what's going on. That's why people infer, rightly so, a bed of suffering. In fact, some people think, it's worse than that. It's worse than that. Listen, John MacArthur says this. It's as if the Lord says this to this lady, this false teacher. She wants to go to bed, does she? You know the immorality? Laying down there, worshiping the idols and the immorality and partaking of the orgies and telling people, come on. She wants to go to bed, does she? I'll put her in bed. I don't think it's a bed of sickness or suffering he's talking about. The luxurious bed, the climb where she committed and advocated her perverted vice, the reclining couch at the idol feast where she ate things offered to idols. She wants a bed, I'll give her a bed. And the name of the bed is not sickness, not suffering. The name of the bed is hell. It's a death bed, it's a coffin, and she can lie down there forever. I didn't say that, MacArthur did. But I think that's exactly what's going on in the text. And folks, again, you understand the context. God's not being unjust. He's not lacking in mercy. finally given these false teachers time to repent and get saved and get right with God. But he's forewarned elsewhere in Scripture what they're headed for unless they turn around. Matthew chapter 18, verse 6 through 9, this is amazing. Jesus says, but if anyone causes one of these little ones, and I don't believe he's talking about children, because babies cannot come to Christ. They just don't have the ability, okay? He's talking about his spiritual children. So if he caused any one of these little ones, his spiritual children, i.e. Christians, who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Very next verse, woe, which means curse, damnation, judgment to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. That's bad enough, Dave, but he says this, such things must come, but woe, judgment, damnation to the man, in this case woman, through whom they come. That's from Jesus. Now, get this. Notice the next verse. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Why? Because God is holy. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into the eternal fire. That's hell. In case you don't get that analogy, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. Why? Because it is special urgency. It's better for you to enter life with just one eye than to have both your eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Notice the context there. It's the first time I ever saw this. It's not just sin that we need to gouge out and cut off, and I do believe that fits the text as well. But what's the context of the sin that you need to put away so you don't go to hell? It's the sin of false teaching. Right? Isn't that the context? That's how serious God takes false teaching in the church. Therefore, the lesson is this. Benny Hinn, Joel Osteen, Creflo Dollar, and all you false teachers out there, if you don't repent while God's being merciful, while he's giving you time, it might not just be a sign that you are a false Christian, but get this, here's your future, here's your reality. Your lap of luxury today might one day turn into a bed of hell tomorrow. It's exactly what he told this lady, and time is a ticking, and one day... that click has your name on it. Like this guy shares. Let's watch.
How many of you think that you'll go to hell? The world has themselves convinced that this is a place that they are not going to. No man wants to believe he's going there. And you know, some of you, you've read this text. I know that there are those of you. I know based on what God's Word tells me. Some of you in this place that hear my voice will go to the place I described today. Some of you are headed there. You don't think you are, but even now you provoke God by your very attendance of His worship today. Because you have not Christ. You have no hope. You're without God. But you don't think you'll go there. You think that somehow you're going to reason. You're going to figure out, because of something that you have done or are doing or hope to do in the future, somehow you plan to miss that place. Three people every second are passing into eternity. That fast, souls are going out of this world into an eternal hell or an eternal joy. And God's Word says most of those are on the broad way to destruction. Christ is the only way to the Father. Those who are Buddhists in this world are passing into damnation. Those who died practicing Muslims are going. Practicing Catholics, if they are worshiping Mary, they are not worshipers of Christ. One of those cliques has your name on it.
Folks, I don't think we need to pray and fast 15 years to figure out the lesson, the merciful lesson that Jesus is trying to tell us here in this first of three categories of people. It's obvious, man. If God is giving you time to repent right now, please respond to His mercy. Because one of these has your name on it. Three loved ones. Just in the last couple of weeks. Always merciful. The second group of people that God gives time to repent, very merciful to the church. And it's in the church today. And that is not just the false teachers. Now it is this, it is the followers of the false teachers. What's verse 22 says? And I will make those, okay, a different group of people, obviously, those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of their ways. And most people look at this text, and now the first one, we're dealing with a false teacher who was not willing to repent, i.e. a non-Christian. But now we're looking at, most people say, we are dealing most likely in this text with Christians. Okay? And the reason why is for two reasons. One, can Christians still sin after being saved? Raise your hand. Those you didn't raise your hand, you just did. It's called lying. Okay, you prove my point. Yes, we can. And can we even fall for, not, nobody's condoning nothing, but can we even fall for the sin of false teaching for a period of time? Yes, we can. Okay, it happens all the time. Okay, but two, notice the difference we see here in punishment for this category of people. The non-Christian false teachers clearly says you're going to hell. Okay, but the punishment for these people is you're going to go through hard times. Okay, and which makes sense because Christians, true born-again Christians, cannot be threatened with hell. We, praise God, cannot lose our salvation because it's hidden in Christ. And nothing can snatch us out of His hand, praise God. But here's the point, but by our own doing and our own blowing it after getting saved, we can gain intense suffering. And again, this is not even a passage, not even for God's children where He's being unjust. He's not lacking in mercy by threatening intense, horrible suffering. Again, it's the exact opposite. God is being merciful. He's warning people, His children, what's going to happen if you keep doing this? If your child is reaching towards the hot stove, what do you say? Well, I'm supposed to let you dictate what reality is. I don't want to interfere with molding your character and shaping. I wouldn't want to. Are you nuts? Hey, don't do that. I love you. You're my child. No, you're going to get burned. Stop. How many of you guys got kids like mine that still do it anyway? Same thing's going on here, folks. God forewarned. It's called reaping what you sow. Hello. Tired of getting burned, you need to walk with Jesus Christ, stop playing with sin. It's going to burn you every single time. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 8 says, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. You can't keep on doing that thing. It's never going to have some consequences. He says, a man reaps what he sows. And it's, here's your two choices every day you get out of bed, Christian. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, listen, from that nature will reap destruction. But the one who sows to please his spirit, from that you're going to reap eternal life. Again, folks, I think it's common sense in this passage. You don't need to pray and fast 15 years to figure, oh, God, what are you trying to teach me here in this passage? Folks, it's pretty obvious. If God has given you time as a Christian to repent now of sin that could burn you, and it's either burning you now or, guess what, it's going to burn you in the future if you're still sucking air and He's merciful to you, then you need to respond to His mercy today and get away from that stove. And come back to Him in fellowship. That's being mercy. I don't know about you guys. The third group of people that God is being merciful to, and He gives them time to repent in the church. Listen to this. Here's the third category. It's the children. This is wild. The children. Verse 23a says, I will strike her children dead. Whoa. Now, as parents, how many of you guys have threatened that? Let's just close in prayer. No. Most people think that these aren't God's children. The first category, the false teacher, was a non-Christian. The second category, the followers of the false teachers, were a Christian. And now we're back to a non-Christian. And the reason why is a couple of reasons why, folks, people believe that. It's because two things. One, because it says, notice there the phrase, her children, who's her? That's Jezebel. Jezebel, most people say, obviously you're dealing with a non-Christian. Okay? It's the children, they are children, all right, but they're children of her, the non-Christian, children of Jezebel, not the children of God. And the second thing, again, is the contrast in punishment. These people don't get, like the Christians, just a promise of hard times. You get a death sentence. I'm going to strike you dead. It's a case of like mother, like daughter. Just like Jezebel, they too think, oh, they're getting away with it. Oh, yeah, I'm still sucking air, so it apparently ain't that bad. God hasn't struck me dead yet. But just like your mother Jezebel, judgment is looming on the horizon. God's being merciful to them unless they repent and become true children of God, he's going to strike them dead. Here's another thing that's going on in this. Many people also think, MacArthur makes this point, that these children here, they're called this for another reason, not just to point out the non-Christian aspect, but what you're dealing with here is second generation false teachers in the church. Second generation of false teachers in the church is what's going on here. Okay? And it fits perfectly because if you look at the historical context, by the time that Thyatira got this letter that we're reading 2,000 years later, by the time that they got this letter from Jesus, it was approximately 40 years into the history of this church, roughly. 40 years. And you think about it, that's long enough for a second generation of people to crop up in a church. And so these are children of the false teacher. They're into the second generation. They're propagating. It's bad enough that she started it and she's still doing it. But there's a whole group of her children who are making it even worse. Okay. And again, you might be thinking, come on, man, this is harsh for Jesus to say, I'm going to take you out. I'm going to strike you dead. That doesn't sound merciful. Well, it does when you realize what children of false teachers do to the church. And the fact that God lets these second generation false teachers go on for a second is amazing. Each succeeding generation of false teachers gets exceedingly worse. I'll repeat that again. Each succeeding generation of false teachers in the church gets even worse. A little bit of yeast stays there. No, it keeps on going until it infects more and more, and it gets bigger and it gets bigger. It's the exact same thing today. Let me give you two classic examples in the recent history of the American church. First, it started with the false teacher Robert Schuller and his self-centered social gospel of positive thinking. It's all about you, me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity. And then the church began to marry secular psychology from wonderful teachers. Yes, I'm being sarcastic. Freud and Jung. Freud, who was an atheist, who was addicted to cocaine, promoted it early on in his ministry as a positive benefit. Carl Jung, who spoke to demon spirits and admitted that's where he got the bulk of his teaching. That's coming to the church. Okay, but see, at the time early on when these guys were in the church, the first generation, it didn't seem like much of a switch. Now listen, later, this moved to stage two into something what's called the church growth movement. Okay, which is still going on today. Okay, now with the church growth movement, their focus totally switched. It was more self-centered. Now it went from self-centered to being cultural centered. The aspect is not on spiritual well-being. Why in the world am I here today? Because I'm bored? Well, partly because it's just me and the wiener dogs and Brandy. No. No. I'm here because I'm here to teach. And that's what elders, pastors, shepherds do, are to equip the flock for the ministry. Spiritual growth. But the church growth movement says, no, no, it's all about numerical growth. First you get self-centered. Now you get cultural centered. The Bible says that the church exists to teach the saints, to equip them for ministry, spiritual growth. The church growth movement now says, no, no, no. The church needs to teach what pleases the culture, not equip the church. Because it's all about just big numbers now. Don't preach on hell. Don't preach on this passage. Are you kidding me? Don't preach on sin, the wrath of God. Just talk about all the fluffies, because unless you do, the numbers will go down. Don't preach what and sing what's glorifying to God. He is holy. No, no, no. You need to take surveys in the culture. This is what they do. What music do they like? Is it by and large a group of people in yours in culture that likes country music? Or maybe it's pop music, maybe it's rock music. That's what you got to pattern your worship team after, because that's what the culture likes. You need to act like them. You need to dress like them. You need to talk like them. You need to make them feel comfortable, not convicted, so those numbers can stay high. You start off with a little yeast, self-centeredness, moves to the culture, culture-centeredness. And here's my point. It's gone on so long. We're now into the third generation. The two have married. We are into a whole new generation of Joel Osteens out there who not only preach a self-centered gospel and learn to be a better you, but the talk of sin is replaced with a toothy smile and truth is so good it wouldn't convict a fly. Do you see the progression? With each of these children, each generation, it gets worse and it gets worse, and now it's moved into the fourth generation. The church is now marrying full-blown heresy. This guy recently started a church
You tell me how biblical it is. Let's take a look.
I'm the spiritual leader of the community, Loving Spirit Community. We have opened a center in Madison called the Center for Conscious Living. At the Center for Conscious Living, we do a variety. We have a variety of events that happen during the course of the week, starting with Sunday morning, our Sunday morning, what we call our Celebration of Life community gathering. We do some chanting, some singing, some honoring of spirit in each other. I get to do my little metaphysical rant, depending on what verse of my saddle that particular week. And then we do a guided meditation, allowing people to come on an inward journey that I facilitate.
Feeling yourself emerging from this darkness, which has become light. Once again into a universe of swirling, colorful energy.
We see our function here as encouraging, facilitating, and inspiring people to awaken to their true nature, to their spiritual nature, so that they can incorporate that perspective and that point of view into their daily lives to make their human experience more meaningful and more joyful.
Dude, they're smiling. Carrie, don't cop on these people. I mean, you listen to people today, they've got all the right elements, don't they? It's not Sunday church service. No, it's a Sunday celebration. These guys got all the right... They got their own howdy-ho. Namaste. It just happens to be Hinduism. Hey, they dress casual. They've got this awesome contemporary sound. Man, you took bongos. They're very concerned about prayer. I mean, they lead people in guided meditation. Isn't that the same thing? The pastor, he preaches a message that makes you feel so good about yourself. When you leave, you just want to skip with the weenie dogs. Oh. Hey, it works in my world. Anybody see some parallels? With each succeeding generation, it gets worse. Oh, why would Jesus say, I'm going to strike your kids dead? Because that's what's happening to the church. Let me give you one more example real quick. First, it was the Toronto blessing. Guys, remember that one? In Canada, eh? Sorry, Katie, but we got to talk about it. I don't know if you guys remember that. Wasn't that too long ago? And that was a movement when, hey, man, this stuff, teaching, the Bible study, and that's passe, buddy. That's boring stuff. I mean, we were so addicted to entertainment, we need some entertainment in the church. And this was actually a time where, if you recall, this is when the church, the new wave in the church was people were actually barking like dogs, roaring like lions, and yes, I'm not making this up. I wish I was. Making this up, but pastors who would cluck like chickens. The video quality isn't that great, but you've got to hear this. This was during that time, I believe. Let's take a look.
Okay, now, before we take off, you know, before we go surfing, let's get the reading done. Luke, chapter 2. I tell you what, let's look at chapter 1. Verse. Zacharias was a member of the Abbey.
I could have fun with that one. That's just evil all over the place for various reasons. Folks, I've been accused of a lot of things. I think I've heard it all. I've been accused of getting too loud. I've been accused of talking too fast. I've been accused of walking around. My favorite one has to be, I've actually been accused, I think 3 different times now, from people on the internet, that when I'm speaking, because I'm animated, I use my hands, that I'm really giving, if you stop the tape at the right time, Steve, I'm giving secret occult signs that I'm part of. I've heard all kinds of stuff. But I've never done that, praise God. And if I am, you need to get me out of the hen house, man. Woo, man, what? Can you imagine if I got up here clucking like a chicken? Oh, people, I'm telling you, but it gets worse. That was the first initial onslaught of the yeast. That was the first generation. The Toronto Blessing went to Brownsville. Remember that one? Supposed revival. It's a bunch of false revivals is all it is, folks. And all the other so-called revivals that popped up here and there. And now it's gone to the next generation with guys. I'm not going to show the video before, but we've talked about guys like Todd Bentley, who literally kick and punch people, put them in headlocks so they can be healed of cancer. If you've been in the study, you've seen the videos before. But here's the point, folks. Listen, it's now gone on so long. It's a whole new generation now. It's gone to the next level of yeast. The latest rage in the church now is literally getting high on God. One person stated this in the movement. People are looking for something relevant. Isn't that the word? Oh, not something righteous. Not something that's right according to the word of God. It's got to be relevant. Remember, it's me-centered. People want something that's relevant to them. If you like to party, drink, and take drugs, our advice is don't drink vodka, drink vodka. See, partaking, being born again and learning from God, partaking the Holy Ghost, that's boring, Carrie. You need to spice that kind of thing up. Being born again ain't good enough anymore. They call it toking the ghost. Toking the ghost is the latest rage. Let's take a look.
What is toking the ghost? This is toking the ghost. Toking the ghost is simply putting your fingers together in the form of smoking a joint. But instead of smoking an illegal substance that's harmful for the body, you are inhaling the Holy Ghost with the access point of putting your fingers together looking like you're smoking a marijuana cigarette. But in fact, you are receiving impartation from Almighty God. I challenge you today that toking the ghost is an idea from the Holy Ghost to disturb the religious strongholds, to disturb religious demons, to destroy religious spirits from hell, and to get the church into the freedom and the laws of liberty in Christ Jesus so that you may, two things, glorify God and enjoy Him.
I'm at Springs of Living Water Church in Fargo, North Dakota. I'm here with John Crowder.
I firmly believe in toking the ghost, right? I have a little Jehovah Wanna. And so we just, all you have to, and the thing is, it's free. You just reach in your pocket. Wow, look what's there. You just take a look. A little whiff of the glory. I'm just going to give you a little second hand right through the video screen, all right? Time and space are not an issue. This is a heavenly realm, all right? So you just access point right here.
Oy, oy, oy.
There is no high like the Most High.
Hi out there in internet land. I was just going to... I was just going to take a big old glory injection off my baby Jesus. I just took my baby Jesus and I strapped him to a syringe. And I'm going to just take a glory injection into my veins on the main line. Get some of that big, heavy, liquid, heavy, weighty, shooby booby juice just pumping through my veins from heaven. So, here we go. Dingy boing boing ding 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 ding.
Let me finish that with all due respect. Ding 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 dong. Gary, you didn't inhale, did you? I saw you down with your head closed, your head bowed there. I just don't get it, Pastor Billy. This is just so harsh of a text. Why in the world would Jesus not say, I'm going to spank you? But he says, I'm going to strike you dead. Why? I don't get it, Pastor Billy. Why would he take him out? I mean, isn't that just a bit overkill? Not when you see what children of false teachers does to his church. God is being merciful, not just in giving them time to turn around. He's being merciful to his church. He's protecting his church. It's like the saying I got for those of you who actually I hear eat eggs. My only rationale as to why you would eat an egg is I'm making the assumption that you're eating it while it's still young before it hatches and gets big and becomes a menace to society. Works for me, buddy. I got to have a reason for eggs. It's the same thing here. You don't want to turn around. You don't want to respond. Bang! I'm going to strike you dead before you go any further and become a menace to my church. I'm going to get you while you're young because you are destroying my church. Listen, and the fact that he even gives these people, even on the video, and they're still sucking air. God's giving them time to repent of this in the church is mind-blowing merciful to me. The lesson is this, church, if you don't want to teach God's truth in the church, if you don't want to follow God's truth in the church, and if you want to actually espouse and continue to espouse false teachings in the church, you're in a heap of trouble. According to the text, it means one of two things. One, you're either not saved and you're headed for a bed of hell. It's just one click away. Or two, you are saved, but you're headed for a bed of suffering. The point is this, either way, it's not good. Respond to God's mercy now. And I'm telling you, church, if there is ever time for the American church to turn around before it's too late and experience true revival, it's now. But if we're going to, we've got to do what God says to this church. We've got to stop tolerating false teachers. We've got to stop tolerating false teaching. And if they're here in the church, we need to toss them out on their hind ends. Like this man shares. We'll close in prayer after this.
You boast in the fact that God has children running around all over this country, full of carnality, steeped in sin, doing whatever they want, and God does nothing according to your preaching. But they're saved, bless God. When you preach their funeral, you'll preach them straight into heaven. I've seen it 1,000 times. Remember just a while back, a man in my own town in Illinois who was a known drug addict, drug dealer, fornicator, absolutely everything. And he is there. He passes away. And the pastor of one of the largest Baptist churches in the area, standing there, funeral. That place is loaded with every person that's hardly ever been in church. Drug addicts and everything you can imagine are all there in church to honor their dead friend. And that pastor gets up and he says, I praise God. I know this young man. He sowed a lot of wild oats, but when he was 9 years old, I was there when he prayed to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he's in heaven today. And all those lost sinners went straight out into the streets, justified in their sin because of conservative evangelical Baptist preaching. That's typical in almost every church in this country. It's true. It's true. And it's pathetic. It's pathetic. You say, oh, that's mean-spirited. Let me ask you a question. My mother passed away last year. But I remember 3 years ago, and I went to the doctor's office with her because she thought something's not right. And that doctor, very gentle, very noble, he looked at my mother and he says, Miss Washer, he goes, you've got cancer. And he goes, it's radical, it's bad, and we've got to move right now if we're going to have any chance of saving your life. I want you to know, that man made my mother cry. He hurt my mom. He ruined her day. We were going to go out to get something to eat. He ruined her week. He tore my mother to pieces. But he tried to save my mother's life. And if he hadn't done that, if he hadn't been so truthful, she'd have had no hope of salvation whatsoever. We'd have had no recourse at all. And he could have been kicked out of his own practice for being immoral. They ought to kick most pastors out of their practice. Because out of cowardice or self-preservation, they will not preach the gospel. That's all there is to it. This job's not for cowards. It may be for wild men and fools, but it's not for cowards. I'm telling you, there's too much at stake. Too much at stake to allow this to happen any longer.
Well, hi, this is Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. And hope you enjoyed today's sermon. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Well, before you answer that, let me share one final thing with you. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. The Bible says that all of us, including myself, have fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve to go to hell. And since we have a problem, we don't want to admit this. God, out of love, sent us something called the Ten Commandments, His law, to show us that there's no way in the world that we could ever make it to heaven on our own. Let's take a look at a couple of them. The Bible says that you shall not lie, ever, not once in your life. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Well, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just proved my point. That would make you and I a liar before God. The Bible says you shall not steal. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we've taken something, even once, in our lives without permission. That makes us a thief. The Bible says you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And now the Lord's name has become a cuss word. We've broken that. The Bible says that makes us a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. If you think you're going to get to heaven on your own, you shall never do that. But hey, you might think, well, that's a piece of cake. I've never done that one. Really? Jesus said, if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you've committed adultery in your heart. One more. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might say, hey, no problem that one. I've never done that. Really? Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, it's the same as murder in His eyes. Folks, that's just 5 out of 10 commandments. How are you doing? You're going to tell me that you're going to stand before God and you really think He's going to let you into heaven and He's going to ask you, hey, who are you? And you say, hey, God, let me in. By your own admission, I'm a lying, thief, blasphemer, adulterer, murderer. Let me in. Folks, God's not going to let you in. We don't deserve to go to heaven, folks. We have broken God's law. We deserve to die and go straight to hell. Here's the good news. God doesn't want you to go to hell. So He's pardoned you for your crimes. He wants to get you off a death row. And just like in real life, a person can get off a death row if they receive the governor's pardon. But just like in real life, a governor could write the pardon, even though the person is guilty of their crime. He could write the pardon and say, you don't have to go to the death penalty. But if they don't receive that pardon from the governor, they will still go to the death penalty. Folks, that's what God has done every day, to everyone, all over the world. Jesus Christ took the death penalty in our place. And every day that a person is alive, God is reaching out to them, asking them, pleading with them, please, receive my pardon for your crimes. Please, don't go through with the death penalty. Hey, if you're here today, and you want to make sure that you're going to heaven, you need to receive God's pardon for your crimes through Jesus Christ. If that's you today, then maybe you can pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I have broken your law. I am a sinner. I agree that you are holy and that I am not. And I'll never make it to heaven on my own. Please forgive me, Jesus, of all my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross and rose again from the grave to pay the price for all my sins. I turn from my sins today, and I turn to you. I trust in you, Jesus, and in you alone, to take me to heaven. Make me into the person you want me to be. I surrender this life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, if you really prayed that prayer, and you meant it from your heart, I want to be the first one to congratulate you. Welcome to God's forever family. But that's just the beginning. When a person first gets saved, which is just what happened to you, the Bible likens you as a baby. And a baby needs food, they need nutrients, they need somebody to care. And that's why something important you need to do now is to find a good, healthy church in your area who can help provide that nourishment for you. Unfortunately, not all churches are very good churches, so if you have some questions, then please contact us and we'd be glad to help you out. You need to get a Bible. You need to read the Word of God. And that's where you're going to find out about God and His wonderful plan and the reason and what He has planned and saved you for. You need to find it out in there as well. You need to pray to God. He's with you now wherever you go as His child. And prayer is not something mystical or magical. It's just simply having a conversation with God wherever you go. And finally, you need to tell somebody else about your new relationship with God and how that they can know for sure today how they can go to heaven instead of hell through God's pardon through Jesus Christ. Well, this has been Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If there's anything we can do to help you, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information, our contact information will be coming up on the screen here shortly, and we'd love to hear from you. Remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.
Thank you for watching this presentation from Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If you'd like to send us a letter or any other kind of postage, you can reach us at 5287 Bronson Drive, Lewiston, New York, 14092, or you can give us a call at 716-297-8783, or for email, office@niagarafrontierbible.com, or you can visit our website at www.niagarafrontierbible.com.